Thursday truly marked for us in our community a very pivotal moment in our history that we may never get to experience again at that level. And it's when we were able to pay our respects to George H.W. Bush, our 41st president, as he was placed his body in a casket on a train in spring heading to College Station, and thousands upon thousands in our community lined up along the train tracks to pay their respects as his body passed by. Such a special moment. How many of you got to experience that moment? Would you raise your hand? Several of our schools let out to be able to allow students to have that moment. It was so powerful to see the Klein Oak High School band playing and seeing that video showcase of them playing as a train passed by. But you know, it made me think about this week the importance of faith, family, and friends. In fact, those are the three banners we have as you drive into our campus along the drive. It also reminds me of the value of leaving a legacy by living a legacy. And we got to see that before us. Now for you, you may not have a train featuring your name, but you can live a life that honors God and benefits others. In fact, that is God's will for your life, that you would live your life that way. So what I want to do this morning is give you three essentials for a life that honors God and benefits others. I want to give you essential number one before we dive into God's word. Here's number one: anticipate your opposition. Anticipate your opposition. What we understand as you are born into this world, as you get to exist on planet Earth, what you will discover very quickly in your life is that there is division. There are two agendas that are competing. It is God and his angels versus the devil and his demons. It's the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. And when you're born into this life, you soon discover that you're in now the friction that is generated by that collision. We find in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul identifies the opposition that we have to anticipate. Look with me at verse 17. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Now that's the key phrase, and it's a loaded statement. What's interesting is Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, which is made up of Gentiles. So he's saying to the church of Gentiles, don't live like the Gentiles do. Now that's a powerful statement. He now describes them, he says, in the futility of their minds. That is, in the emptiness of their minds, the vain pursuit of their minds. And in verse 18, he unpacks it. They are darkened in their understanding. In other words, they don't have the capacity to comprehend the things of God. They don't have the capacity to comprehend the activity of God, because they don't have the knowledge of God. They don't have the insight of God. They don't have the understanding of God. Why? Paul goes on to say, they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. So they can't comprehend the activity of God. They can't discern the will of God because they are alienated from God. So here are people who are dislodged from God, who are disconnected from the activity and the economy of God. And Paul is demonstrating, do not be like them. Do not emulate their lifestyle. And then in verse 19, they have become callous. Now, if you ever have the opportunity in your journey to work with a shovel or maybe with a hoe and try to garden a little bit, you ever had that experience? Or just take a shovel and try to dig a big hole. If you're not used to the handle, if you're not used to that kind of equipment, what happens is you will get serious blisters and they will be very painful. But if you'll continue that pursuit and continue that work, what you'll discover is over time, your hands will develop a callus. And you literally can take a needle and stick that needle through the callus, and you can show people that you feel no pain. That's because a callus has formed. And what Paul is saying about the Gentiles and their lifestyle and their vulgarity and their paganism is that their hearts are calloused. They are indifferent to the things of God and have given themselves up to sensuality. Now, you're born with an appetite for food. You're born with an appetite for air. Hallelujah. You're born with an appetite for pleasure. And all of that can be within the confines of the covenant relationship we have with God and bring honor to God. But those same appetites that bring honor to God can also bring displeasure to God and disdain to His name. And the Gentiles in this setting were giving themselves up to sensuality. And the Bible says they were greedy to practice every kind of impurity. In other words, it was never enough. They wanted more and more and more, and they were embracing Sin City. Think about our Bourbon Street of New Orleans. Think about the Vegas Strip. Think about Sin City and your understanding in our dark and decaying culture. So Paul is saying to the Gentiles who had been delivered out of paganism, now he's saying to them, don't act like them. Now, what's so fascinating, as you know, we have three enemies. When you woke up this morning on this beautiful, cold Sunday morning, when you awaken this morning, you awaken to three enemies: Satan, the world, and your flesh. You've heard me say that many times. As I shepherd you, I want you to be very cognizant of the reality that when you wake up, you have three enemies every day, every waking moment: Satan, the world, and your flesh. Satan has an agenda for your life. You've heard me say God loves you and has a plan for your life. Amen? But Satan also hates you, and he has a plan for your life. So there are competing agendas. God wants you to walk in his way. Satan wants you to walk in his way. And that's where the friction of this collision occurs. God has given us a capacity to choose right from wrong. God gives us a capacity to accept him or to reject him, to embrace his way or to pursue our own way. God has given us that freedom and that capacity. Now, what we find in Ephesus is the temple of Artemis, also known as the temple of Diana. This was the goddess of fertility. And this was a major, major operation in this sin city called Ephesus. In fact, if you study Acts chapter 19, the silversmiths are making idols to be presented to Artemis, to the temple of Diana. And it's a major, major fundraising experience. It is such a part of the economics of Ephesus. And then Paul comes in, and now people are getting saved out of pagan worship. People are being saved out of temple prostitution. People are being delivered from sinful practices. And now following Jesus Christ. And it's bankrupting the city. Isn't that a powerful image? That the silversmiths are about to go out of business. Because so many people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what we call that in our culture is a great awakening. That people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And now many of those in the church at Ephesus were former pagans who were deeply connected to the temple of Diana. Now they're in church. And Paul says to them, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And I want to say that over us this morning. You can choose to walk as the Gentiles did, or choose to walk God's way. That's why I want to challenge you this morning to anticipate your opposition. God wants you to walk in His way. God's way is always the best way. Would you say that with me? God's way is always the best way. But Satan will tempt you to divert from the path that God has for you. Several months ago, I read Craig Rochelle's book, Divine Direction, which I really love. And here's a great quote I pulled out of my notes. Your best decision is the next one that will help you be the person God created you to be. Isn't that a great word? Your best decision is the next one that will help you be the person God created you to be. Here's essential number two. Accentuate your divine transaction. What I want to challenge you to do this morning is put an exclamation point on your conversion. I want you to revisit that spiritual marker in your life when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to put an exclamation point there. I want to put you on shouting ground this morning because we need to accentuate our divine transaction. That moment we came to faith in Christ. Now notice how Paul packages this in verse 20. I love this. But that is not the way you learned Christ. After he described the paganism of the Gentiles, he said, but that's not the way you learned Christ. That's not how you came to know Christ. That's not to be reflected in your conduct, in your conversation. That's not how you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, if you have legitimately come to faith in Christ, then the way they are living should not be reflected in your behavior. Look at verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now here's what Paul is saying. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you take off the old garment. This garment stained with sin. This garment that was seeped in selfishness. This garment that lived for the pleasures of sin. This garment that was far from God, alienated from God. This old garment that was stained with corrupt sin. And now in Christ, because you've come to faith in Christ, you put on a new garment. You take off the old self and you put on the new self created in the likeness of God. And what happens in that moment of conversion is you experience a divine transaction. Now it's very important that you solidify this, that you firm this up, because so many people don't understand the process of salvation. And what I want to challenge you with is this question. Have you learned Christ? Have you experienced a divine transaction? Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Have you come into relationship with him? That's the most important question for you to answer. So what happens in the moment of conversion? Now let me just give you this portrait here. Listen carefully. Salvation includes the process of being drawn to the Father. You remember, no one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father draws him. Notice what happens. Salvation includes a process of being drawn to the Father. Many of us have experienced that. We know that firsthand, what it's like to be drawn to the Father. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that leads up to the moment of conversion, where your sins are forgiven and you receive the imputed righteousness of Christ and you become a new creation. That's where you're putting off your old self, and you're putting on the new self. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is what? Gone, and the new has come. You become a new creation in that moment of conversion. Now, how does that happen? The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and lostness. You recognize that you're a sinner before a holy God. You recognize that Jesus is the only one who can bring you into relationship with God. That he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit drawing you to the Father. And you come under deep conviction. You come under deep conviction that you're lost and that you're hell-bound. And then you make a decision. Turn from sin and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Now, many of you know my spiritual birthday, and some of you know it before I even remember it, because you'll send me a text and say, happy spiritual birthday, March 28th, 1979. Thank you for that. I have a few other dates I'd like to send you if you could send me some reminders. But your spiritual birthday is the most important birthday of your life because it impacts your forever. What is the date of your divine transaction? When did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Where were you? What did God do in your life to draw you and to work in you, to bring you to the point of confessing Jesus as Lord of your life? And then in that moment of conversion, something supernatural happens. It is truly a divine transaction because God in Christ removes your sin. So now your account that was full of sin is now empty of sin because sin has been removed. And then Jesus deposits his righteousness in your account. What Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross is what enables you to experience the total removal of sin. And the Bible says your sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. Now, why is that so significant? Why didn't he say as far as the north is from the south? Because if you were traveling north, eventually to get to North Pole, you say hi to Rudolph, and then you'd be traveling south, right? And you go to Australia, and then before you know it, you're traveling north again. But the Bible doesn't say as far as the north is from the south. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west, because if you were to travel east, you would go east forever and ever and ever and ever. Go west, young man, and you'll travel forever and ever and ever west. They never meet. East and west never come together. Why? That's infinity and beyond, to quote a philosopher, Buzz Lightyear. And that's what God does with your sin. Past, present, and future. Well, doesn't that move you? That God loves you that much, that he has provided a way for you to have your sins forgiven and the righteousness of Christ imputed. I love how Warren Wiersbe said it. He said, you take off your grave clothes and you put on your grace clothes. Sounds like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, doesn't it? For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. It's grace clothes. God made this possible for you. God's made this available to you. And I want to know, what are you going to do about it? It would be so unfortunate for this day to go by and you not fully submit to the Lordship of Christ and say, Lord, I want to be saved. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus alone for salvation, I plead with you, I beg you, make sure today becomes your spiritual birthday. It will change your forever. And your belief determines your destination. And your behavior reflects your belief. I love the Romans road to salvation. I hope you will memorize it if you haven't. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God took the initiative to come to our rescue. Then Romans 10:8-9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, Romans 10:9-10, and believe God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. And then Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a great, refreshing plan that God has made available to every one of us. You can have a divine transaction today, and my prayer is that you will, because it will truly change your forever. You can have peace with God, you'll be at harmony with God, you can lay your head down on the pillow tonight, and it won't even matter if you wake up tomorrow, because if you don't wake up here, you'll wake up there. Essential number three, demonstrate your transformation. Demonstrate your transformation. Now I'm going to give you seven quick action steps that Paul lays out in this passage here. They're so wonderful. Number one, as you demonstrate your transformation, silence falsehood and speak the truth. That's a deliberate decision we make to demonstrate our transformation. It's not to be saved, it's to show that we are saved. It's not to be transformed, it's to show that we are transformed. It's not to take off the old self and put on the new. It's to show that we have taken off the old self and put on the new. Silence falsehood and speak the truth. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're family. And that's why truth is so vital. In order for relationships to thrive, it could be marriage, it could be family, it could be business, it could be a team, it could be a squad, it could be a band. It has to be built on truth and trust. You remove truth and trust, your relationship's going to erode. Number two, don't give the devil a club to hit you with. Now here Paul uses anger as an example. Anger as an example. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Whoa, be angry? Well, he's talking here about righteous indignation like Jesus cleansing the temple. I've always wondered, why didn't anyone ever stop Jesus? Why'd they let him just go through the temple and turn over the tables of the money changers? Why didn't anybody stop him? When you look at the paintings of Jesus, he's so frail. Jesus was a son of a carpenter, and they didn't have a chainsaw like we have chainsaws now. He had to use an axe. Jesus was the bowed up bread of life. And when he went through the temple to cleanse the temple, nobody was going to mess with him because he was a bad dude physically. I was listening to a podcast this week, and I love how the author of this book that I'm reading, he says, Jesus enjoyed his humanity. He enjoyed it. Jesus used righteous indignation. It wasn't a flash of anger. He literally, methodically built a cat of nine tails and used that as a whip to go cleanse the temple. And then he said, this shall be a house of prayer for all nations. And you've turned it into a den of thieves. So Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Has your anger ever taken you somewhere you wish you didn't go? Make it right before sundown. Number three, embody honesty and generosity. Embody honesty and generosity. This week we have been to, and last week, so many Christmas parties. Tanya and I have been in many homes, many parties, many wonderful meals, and even amazing desserts. Last night, death by chocolate. And at the parties, most of the parties have a gift exchange. You pick a number, and then you can steal the gift three times, and then it's frozen. You would not believe how some of our members have been acting. Like stealing from other people. So I wanted to share this verse with that in mind. Verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. It was so cute. I was preaching this morning, and after this service, Cindy, who works in a preschool area, came and showed me a gift bag and said that somebody felt so bad about taking that ornament from her, stealing it, they brought it back to her all wrapped up. I was like, boy, that message took fast. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So the point is honesty and generosity. Number four, season your conversation with grace, because your words have power. Your words can build up. Your words can tear down. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, this is a very timely word at Christmas, isn't it? If you've been shopping and you go to the mall and you have to park 4 miles away from the entrance, and you're waiting in line for a parking space, and you have your blinker on, and somebody slips in and goes into the parking space that was for you, you have to season your conversation with grace. You get out of your car, you go up to the window and say, what were you thinking? I've been waiting 5 minutes for this parking space, and you pulled in. Would you be willing to step out of your car for just a moment? Season your conversation with grace. Wasn't that a good illustration? Number five, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's a permanent resident. He lives inside of you. And he's like a dove, very tender. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Wait, I'm sealed forever. My salvation is secure in him. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now he lives inside of me, and he's a gentleman. You can romance him, but you can grieve him. You can quench him. You can put out his fire. So the Word of God says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Number six, discard dysfunction. And here's the list. Discard these items. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Why? Because they don't fit your new garment. They don't go with your new identity in Christ. These do not reflect the Son of God. And now you're a child of God. Number seven, practice contagious kindness and instant forgiveness. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. How can I be kind to one who's been offensive toward me? The same way God has been kind toward you. How can I be tender-hearted toward that person? The same way God has been tender-hearted toward you. I can never forgive them. How could I ever forgive what they've done? The same way God has forgiven you. Practice contagious kindness and instant forgiveness. And as I've shared with you before, forgiveness is immediate. Trust takes time. It took my mother time to trust my dad again, though she forgave him immediately. It took me time to trust my dad again, though I forgave him immediately. And when you have a strained relationship or someone's offended you or wounded you, forgive immediately. Trust takes time. They have to demonstrate trustworthiness before you give them that stewardship of trust. But you forgive immediately, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now let me close with this verse that will fill your heart to overflow, but it will also puncture your heart. Revelation 20:15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now that makes my heart overflow, because my name's written in the Lamb's book of life. I became a child of God on March 28, 1979. I turned from my sin, trusted in Jesus alone for salvation. I received the gift of eternal life. My name's written. And my heart overflows because I have eternal security. The Holy Spirit has sealed my redemption. And my heart overflows because my name is written, but my heart is pierced for those whose names are not found written in the book of life, because their destination is hell. So what's more important? Having a train with your name, or having your name written in the Lamb's book of life? So let's make sure it's there. And John wrote, these things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Not, I hope so, well, maybe one day. No, you can know that you know that you know that you know that you know you are saved. And you can solidify that today. December 9th, 2018. That would be a tremendous date for your spiritual birthday. What do you think? Would you pray with me? Every head bowed and eyes closed. I wish I could make the decision for you. Those who know you, those who love you, those who care about you, wish they could make this decision for you. But it's on you, because you'll stand before God and give an account for your life and what you did with Jesus. My prayer is that you will turn from sin, that you will trust in Jesus alone for salvation, and that today will be your day, your spiritual birthday. That's my prayer for you. Knowing that the Holy Spirit's already at work, he has you here. You've heard the gospel, and now it's your turn to respond. Acknowledging your sin, accepting the reality of your lostness, and then receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He has completed the work on the cross. He was buried and raised again. He's done all the work so that you can receive the gift of eternal life as a gift. and you can do that here right now.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's Word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.